Proverbs chapter 12, continuing our journey through the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge. But he that hateth reproof is brutish. I remember a young Christian long ago, men's farm I was working at as a young man in Alabama. He came and he didn't understand. Tell me what this means. He that hateth reproof is British. Nobody, that's brutish. Brutish. He is, in other words, stupid. As a matter of fact, that is the English standard version for that. For brutish, it is stupid. It's a stupid thing to hate reproof. So if you love knowledge, English standard version on this whole verse, if you love, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. Wise versus unwise. We'll see this all the way through Proverbs is displayed by how we respond or react to reproof. That's a continuing theme, and we'll encounter it again. So if you can receive discipline, if you can actually receive correction, you demonstrate that you love to learn. It's a love of learning, a willingness to learn. That causes a person to be willing to endure reproof. I continue to say it's a wise thing to allow somebody, even somebody that you know doesn't have your best interest at heart, and they're just venting still. Listen to the venting and just sift through it as you would if you were panning for gold. You may find a nugget, you never know. So maybe they just dump it on you. Well, just sift through what they dumped on you and ask, is there any truth at all? It's always a better practice than to just outright reject it instantly. Maybe after you've sifted, you will reject it. But you know what? Nothing you just said is true. But it's good to check. Humility would cause us to check. Verse 2 says, a good man obtaineth favor of the Lord. But a man of wicked devices will he, that is the Lord, condemn. Now, the term good man, as we've covered on Sunday, is a relative term, right? That is good for a human. But he is contrasted with the wicked. So not everybody on earth, though we are all sinners, we're not all in the category of the wicked. We're not all deliberately trying to live our lives in disobedience. There's a difference between those who have total disregard for the law of God versus those who have regard for it but fall short. And so they're contrasted. A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord. All right. But a man of wicked devices will he condemn. In verse 3, a man shall not be established by wickedness. But the root of the righteous shall not be moved. So people try through manipulation, through wickedness, to hold a place, to establish themselves. But it won't work. It's short-lived. Through manipulation, you already are all aware of the ultimate example of that, are the little tyrants, the little petty tyrants on earth, the little Kim Jong-uns that just poison everybody who might be a threat. You know, just doing all they can to hold power and eliminate any threat to their power. But you're not really established. Nobody's really made solid. Just like Herod the Great, many centuries ago. Despite all of that that we have read about Herod, the executing his own sons, his own wives. He couldn't hold on to a position of king. He's still mortal. He's going to die and leave it. So it slips away. A man will not be established by wickedness. But in contrast, that statement about the righteous and their very root will never be moved. Never. That means even on into eternity, even in this real life, which begins after this one. Verse 4 says, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed, is as rottenness in his bones. So listen, if you're single, that is a statement to you, not just you who are single men, telling you that you really got to choose wisely because it's a crown or it's bone cancer. It's also a statement to all of you ladies. Who you marry matters. So choose well. Pastor Chuck Smith used to say, I've heard him say it many times, marriage, a good one, could be the closest thing to heaven on earth. Or marriage, a bad one, could be the closest thing to hell on earth. Can anyone here say amen? Don't do that. No, no. No, it could cost you. Here's another aspect of that I want you to consider. When we get all the way to the end of Proverbs, the very final one, Proverbs 31, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but coming through the heart of a mother to Solomon, she, who was Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, to her son that she has a pet name for, King Lemuel. There's no King Lemuel in Israel's long line. No King Lemuel in history. So the best understanding is that King Lemuel was a pet name. And the word Lemuel, Lemuel, vowed to God. She calls him son of her vows in Proverbs 31. But she says, there's a woman you need to pursue. You know what kind of woman you need to find? She describes that kind of woman at length. And she says of that woman, she will do her husband good and not evil all the days of her life. She'll do her husband good and not evil. I've often thought about how it had to be a heartbreaking thing for her to write, thinking back to her first marriage, where she had done her husband evil. Her affair with David got Uriah, the Hittite, her first husband, killed. So consider that. Please consider a virtuous woman. And the commentators indicate that the word in our English Bible, virtuous, is really not the best translation for the Hebrew. English Standard Version calls her an excellent wife. An excellent wife. I mean, there's a whole lot more to it than just that she's, you can count on her to not commit adultery. There's a lot more to it than this. An excellent wife. So she'll be a crown to you, to her husband. And we who are married testify that we've married in such a way that our wife has not made us ashamed, but rather proud, like a crown. You wear that. But consider this, husbands. Consider this. What your wife is she in that category of an excellent wife? Have you ever considered how much that depends on you and your ministry to her and how you treat her? What she becomes under your leadership? A man can come in and complain to me about his wife, big long list of complaints, to which I can say, so really, that's what you've produced in your effective ministry to her? Because when you came in here and asked me to do your wedding, you were raving about how wonderful she was. What happened between then and now? Oh, your ministry to her? So it is that a woman is a responder and a husband needs to recognize what the Lord says through the Apostle Paul, that husband's command is to love his wife as Christ has loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present her to himself. Glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So that Christ gave himself for his bride to present her to himself. So in a very real sense, what she becomes as a wife has a whole lot to do with her husband's ministry to her. Just think about that. So what do you want? Husband, you want to live with rottenness in your bones? Or a crown? Verse 5 says, the thoughts of the righteous are right, So even the thoughts, God is not just looking at the actions. He's looking at the thoughts. He's looking at where the action comes from. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. And they're deceitful. So even the innermost thoughts of the wicked bring about self-deception. Verse 6 says, the words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. The mouth of the upright delivers them. And there is no greater example of that than the reality that we're all going to stand before God. And according to the Son of God, it's our own words that will get us out of trouble. By our own words we'll be acquitted, or by our own words we'll be condemned on the day of judgment. Nobody's testifying against us. No witnesses are called. It's us testifying of ourselves. Either we have confessed that we were sinners and that Jesus Christ died in our place, God raised him from the dead, and our sins are forgiven, and we are acquitted, or our own words will send us straight to hell. It's our own words. So there's no greater example of this proverb than what the Lord says about the day of judgment. Verse 7 says, the wicked are overthrown and are not. But the house of the righteous, it will stand. The house of the righteous shall stand. So again, it's a statement of stability. A statement of the capacity to endure. When it comes to the house, what did the Lord Jesus teach about this? You guys all know. Anybody who hears his word and does them is like a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. He digs down to the rock, he builds upon that rock, and what he builds will be tested. The wind and the waves will beat against it, but it stands because of what it's built on. But the foolish man, he's the one who hears and then doesn't apply what he's heard. He is just like the guy building on sand. And everything he builds will, in fact, collapse. Those are the words of the Lord on the subject. Verse 8, a man should be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. A perverse heart in the English Standard Version is a twisted mind. Wisdom will bring you a commendation. Our twisted mind will bring you the hatred of others. You'd be despised. In verse 9, he that is despised and has a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. You understand the concept, don't you, of somebody honoring themselves, sort of living above their means in order to create an impression that they're really doing great. They can't even afford to eat, but they maintain the illusion. They're so busy spending their resources, creating the illusion that honors themselves. Well, the guy that is despised but has a servant. So maybe you're not so honored, but you're doing well enough that you got help. Here's the commentary for you from Dave Guzin's Enduring Word Commentary. Kidner suggests an alternate translation of that verse from the Revised Standard Version following the Septuagint and the Syriac. It reads the same Hebrew consonants to mean the following: better is a man of humble standing who works for himself than the one who plays the great man but lacks bread. This is stronger and gives more content to the words better. Now, a lot of people will play that. They will play, it will create the illusion. People will honor themselves with a variety of ways, but is it just an illusion? Verse 10 says, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. How about that? A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. So while it is a reality that God has given to man stewardship of this earth and even the authority to use the animals, God does not ever look favorably upon a person who would abuse the animals. It's a demonstration of real righteousness that he considers the welfare and the happiness of even the animal that serves him, his beast. Why does he have this beast? As I should tell you that in the ancient world, this concept of serving a beast that has come to be popular here in the West was alien. They didn't serve an animal. In other words, an animal that existed just to be continually cuddled, and continually spoiled and fed and made much of. That was an alien concept. The beast in the ancient world existed to serve the human. But even that beast that was there to serve should be kept happy, shouldn't be beaten or mistreated. Any of you guys, I don't know, ladies, you can relate to this, but any of you guys remember those boys from when we were boys that we were around that really liked to kill and mutilate frogs or other little animals that they could catch? What did those guys turn into? None of them turned anything you want to be. There was like something wrong. I'm not talking about pranking your cat, scaring a cat or putting tape on the bottom of your cat's paws to make them dance. That's kind of funny. I'm talking about weird kids, the weird boy that wanted to put a firecracker in a frog's mouth, pow, blow him up and then laugh his head off. Something not right with that. And you're looking at a kid who's on a bad trajectory. He's on a course to become somebody else. Not good. It indicates a serious problem morally. But again, the righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. I read an article a few years ago about a farmer down in the Carolinas who, small farm, and knew that, as many farms do, he was going out. The farm was failing, and the way that farming has become, and you can thank the government for its involvement in that. He knew he was looking at the last years of his dairy farm functioning. He made a decision. He actually made a decision that if this is the end of me in farming, if this is how it's going to end, he made a decision that he's going to do something he'd always wanted to do. He would abandon the farming practices that had become modern, that had no regard for the happiness of the cow, and he would just focus on making happy cows. Yep, he actually made a decision to just focus on blessing. You know what happened to that guy? That man's story was that his happy cows, he stumbled upon this somewhat accidentally, produced better milk, not just organic milk, but better milk that people were willing to pay way more money for. You could taste the happiness. He started focusing on just planting paddocks of various grains and then turning them loose on it. His story, it amused me because I remembered this very biblical principle from Proverbs, but he ended up becoming a wealthy small farmer, selling an organic product that was not just organic, but it was a better milk. Happy cows. I believe that. I've eaten beef on the Hawaiian Islands. I could taste the happiness, I'm telling you. They enjoyed a pleasant climate, and they ate pineapple occasionally, and they just loved to taste it. You could taste it. They were just stuck somewhere in some stall, being injected with steroids and fed, you know, cannibalistically proteins from their own kind. And now there's some, I'm not hardcore Mr. Animal Rights guy. But I'm also not about cruelty. Unnecessary cruelty, the existence of creatures the quality of your existence should matter to the person who owns them. Now, listen, I'm going to read it again. The righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. See, I don't think it's my cause. It may be somebody else's, but it ain't my cause to concern myself with how everyone else is treating their beast. But I have an obligation before God. I need to be kind to my beast. It's an indication of righteousness. Verse 11, he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. King James Version says, but he that followeth vain persons is void understanding. Void of understanding. All right, so the English Standard Version says, he who follows worthless persons. Worthless persons, all right. What we have here is a contrast between somebody who diligently tills his land. The diligence is significant. He works. He works the land. He tills it. He prepares the soil. He plants. He cultivates. He ultimately harvests. Okay? That person will be satisfied with bread. But those who follow worthless pursuits. Worthless pursuits. Not just vain. Persons is in italics in the King James Version. Worthless pursuits. All right, let's talk about this, for example. I had an investor once explain to me that the business of investing is not just sort of gambling. Throw a little money on this and throw a little money on that. But the wise investor, the person who really succeeds in investing is the person who invests intelligently. He compared that to, you know, the California gold rush. There were a few people who sort of gambled. They did stake a claim somewhere, and they mined, and ultimately maybe they struck gold. A few people did. A few. Most did not. Who really got rich on the gold rush was the guy wise enough to invest in a company that makes the pick and the shovel. There's a smart, because everybody else is just, it's a game of chance. But when you realize this is what everybody's going to do, everybody's going to hoping they're going to strike it rich, invest in what they're buying, which is going to be the pick and the shovel, right? Or whoever invests in whoever's breeding burros, right? There's wise investment. So in other words, this is a great verse to give to somebody who's prayerfully banking on a lottery win. And they're spending money, they're wasting money at their local store, just hoping they're going to hit it big, and they're praying about it. Pray about it all you want to. You're following a vain pursuit. Ultimately, the house wins. The house always wins. I don't care if the house happens to be the state of Maine. I remember when that all began. I was a teenager when that all started. And our state entered the business of gambling. Our state entered this promotion of frivolity instead of promoting hard labor and wise investment. They started selling games of chance. So I don't care if the house is the state of Maine or if the house is Hollywood slots. Ultimately, they're in it because they're making money. The house wins. There's a few people that score, right? A few, very few. Just enough to make everybody else a sucker. So you want to really have it guaranteed? Till your land. Practice good stewardship and diligent work. Don't be banking on some big lottery win or any other vain pursuits, worthless pursuits. Now, surely you're aware of people, you must know somebody that seems to jump from one get-rich-quick scheme to another. And they are so busy doing that they could have been, you know, like the tortoise and the hare. You know, tortoise wins by slow and steady, but the hare is always looking for a quick sprint. And there are people that want that. Remember the 80s, old folks, when the term yuppie was first coined? And what was that acronym for? Young, upper mobile, professional. You're looking for a fast track to the top. And we were all grossed out by that. Nobody said yuppie like it was a good thing. Nobody did. There are, in fact, get-rich-quick schemes. And I remember one guy that, and on one hand, you don't want to discourage anybody from dreaming. But I remember one guy that I go, man, why do you always go from one big dream to the next? He was always going from one, and he goes, I just want to do something big. I said, dude, I'm sorry, I get that, but you gotta just be responsible. Figure out what the thing is that you're gifted to do and called to do, and then just do that diligently instead of following after vain or worthless pursuits. Verse 12, the wicked desireth the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. That's verse 12 from the King James Version. English Standard Version, verse 12, whoever is wicked covereth the spoil. I'm sorry, covets the spoil of evildoers. It's the net is what they've captured. They desire the net. What you got in your net, that's what I want. Now, that's a wicked person. You find yourself looking at what the wicked has acquired. It's a pretty good indication of wickedness in your own heart, but the root of the righteous bears fruit. Verse 13 says, the wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. There's a verse for you to stand on if you're in trouble. The just shall come out of trouble. Shall, it's inevitable, eventually. Verse 14, a man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. From the English Standard Version, the fruit of his mouth is a man, from the fruit of his mouth is a man satisfied with good. We're going to bring good into our lives by the things we say, because everything that comes out of us comes back to us. Well, we're going to bring trouble, just trouble. So, it also says in the English Standard Version, the work of a man's hands comes back to him. Just like what we do with our hands, it pays off. What we do with our mouth, it pays off. And that's the point of verse 14. Verse 15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Right in his own eyes. You know what's right? You know what it's like to be right in your own eyes? You know you're right in your own eyes when you don't bother checking. When you don't even bother checking, you don't sort of measure it by. Those who might know more, might even be wiser. I don't think a teacher of the scripture ought to be dependent upon commentaries, but at the same time, one should be real concerned that you never ever check and never really consult one, or never consult a teacher. Make sure that you're not way out in your own little world here on your interpretation. It is an expression of somebody being right in their own eyes that causes them to not actually hearken to counsel. Can't move them. You can never convince them. They don't listen. They can't receive counsel. The person that does receive counsel is wise. The person that can actually hear it and hearken to it. Verse 16, a fool's wrath is presently known. That is immediately known. But a prudent man covereth shame. Because the fool immediately reacts. Because the fool immediately just immediately lets out of his mouth his anger. He has no self-control. But a person that is prudent or smart, verse 16, the English Standard Version also uses the word prudent. It ignores an insult. So it comes right down to the fool only reacts, the prudent responds. You know the difference, right? Reacting versus responding. Verse 17, he that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness, deceit. Truth matters. Verse 18 says, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Contrasting, so many of these contrast one versus the other, but somebody may have the ability to really cut, a really cutting tongue. They may be really good at rhetoric. They may be able to slice and dice. But the tongue of the wise actually does someone good. It is actually healthy. English Standard Version translates it this way, and I like it. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. Rash words compared to the thrusts of a sword. Contrasting that, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Do you understand how important it is what we say and what we say to each other? What we say matters, and we can cut or we can heal. That is the power of this ability to speak. Verse 19, the lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Verse 20, deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil. But to the counselors of peace is joy. English Standard Version translates that deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace. I like that. Those who plan peace, they have joy. Plan it. Didn't the Lord Jesus say, blessed are the peacemakers? They'll be called the children of God. Planning peace versus deceit. Contrasted. Verse 21, there shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Shall no evil happen? No, you guys all know bad things happen. That's not what Solomon is saying. He's just saying it won't do the just in. The just won't be done in by evil. The wicked are filled with trouble. Verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. But they that deal truly are his delight. All right, so contrast abomination with delight. So delight, you don't have to have a definition of what delight is, but the old English word that we have here, abomination, you might need to understand it as the opposite of delight. Whatever is truly an offense to you, whatever is truly offensive is an abomination, and lying lips are that to God, to the Lord, to Yahweh. Verse 23, a prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. So that statement conceals knowledge. You don't have to show everything you know, see? It's okay to surprise people later. Concealing knowledge doesn't mean I'm not going to keep this knowledge from you. It just means you're not going to constantly go around and tell, well, I'll tell you what I know. But the fool, they can't. All they do is continue to proclaim foolishness. They can't help it. It's just constantly falling out of them, constantly, like a sprinkler. Hear ye, hear. They're like a herald in the ancient, European town. Hear ye. And what do they want you to hear? Their stupidity, their foolishness. Yeah, the heart of fools proclaims folly. Verse 24, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. The slothful will be, English Standard Version, put to forced labor. You ever notice that I have known people that have worked harder at not working than they would have if they just worked? You've known that, right? You go, good night, man. What, isn't that exhausting mentally? Always trying to stay ahead of, There are people that work harder at not working, and they are ultimately put to forced labor. Verse 25, heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. It's a contrast, heaviness that makes a person stoop. There's a heaviness in the heart that will affect your posture, it will affect your countenance. But what can make it glad? What can do the reverse? A good word. Good word can lift you. Have you experienced that? Not only is it true that a good word spoken to you can affect you. And you all know that's true, right? Certainly you've experienced it. Somebody can say the right thing and really lift you, really just make you happy, make you glad they said it. I mean, the kind of thing that you'd replay all day long. Man, that was it might have been a commendation, or it might have just been a hang in there. Just the awareness that somebody knew you were going through something, right? Could be anything like that. The contrast with that. What it is to have a word make you glad. Not only is it a good word that you hear that has the capacity to make you glad, a good word that you speak can also affect you and make you glad. I actually believe that. I actually do believe that good words coming out of your mouth, good words coming out of my mouth can affect me just as much as good words that somebody else is saying coming in my ear. I don't know, do you guys know what I'm talking about? You can actually affect your mood, your state of mind by the things that you say. It's not just what people say to you, it's what that good word that comes out. I'm telling you, confessing the scripture, confessing, I have found a good word coming out of me affects me. I can go and in prayer, or sometimes not even in prayer, saying God's word or God's promises to him, I can find myself affected by the promises of God and encouragement coming out of my mouth to somebody else, lifting me. A good word makes your heart glad. So you see how frequently in these Proverbs, spoken words are continually referenced because they matter. The gift of speech is a big deal. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. He'll say that as we read on. Verse 26, the righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them, that is, seduceth their neighbor. English Standard Version puts it this way, one who is righteous is guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. The way of the wicked, because he's advising. He not only is he advising, he's influencing. Think about that. Pick your neighbors well, right? What kind of neighbor do you want to be? Remember what the Lord Jesus said in Luke 10 in that story of a certain Samaritan. Who is neighbor was determined by our actions toward people, not their proximity or their ethnicity or anything else. The Lord said to the lawyer, who was neighbor to that one who fell among thieves? Who was neighbor to him? Well, the one that showed him mercy. Verse 27, a slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. Isn't that pathetic? He takes it in hunting and he gets meat, he gains meat, but he's too lazy to do anything about it. He lets it go bad. Isn't that a disgrace? But it's contrasted. But the substance of a diligent man is precious. The substance of a diligent man, he realizes that's valuable. That causes him to be diligent. We've got to get that meat roasted and we've got to get that salted. You understand the ancient world, if you don't roast it, you won't keep it. You have got to roast it, then you've got to smoke it, you've got to salt it, you've got to turn that into jerk or you'll not be able to have it. But that's work. Hunting? That's not so much work, that's sport. That same verse from the English Standard Version, and I do enjoy comparing these modern translations with the Old English. Whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. So he'll go way beyond roasting his game. Diligence will make you wealthy. Verse 28, in the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. It's the way of righteousness. It pays off. And what does Romans tell us? But the wages of sin is always death. So the way of righteousness, that course, it leads to life. There's no death in that pathway. Do you understand? There's a pathway, a course, a road. And of that road, the Son of God will come along and say, the way is straight and the narrow is the gate and straight is the way that leads to life. And few there be that find it, but broad is the road to destruction. And many go on that road. Two different roads. We get to choose our road. And God has certainly made it plain to us that there are two paths. One that leads to life, the other leads to death. It's important that we choose right and that we hold our course.